Well, sorry to disappoint. I don't have songs or motions. Hopefully that's all right. That's the second time I've audibly been booed. Once was a bad joke, so that's all right. That's all right. Two times in 5 years, that's an all right ratio. Well, good morning. It's so good to be with you all, those here in person, those on Zoom. I don't know. Over the last few weeks, I've just noticed how sacred and special this time is together, and how much like I need this. And I would assume that a number of us can relate to that. So please know I say that with like deep affection. Like, it's so good to be here with you all. This morning we're gonna be finishing out our series where we've been journeying through the lectionary through 1 John. And as we get ready to do that, would you join me for a word of prayer? Loving God, we are so grateful. We're grateful for the gift of this empty lot in our city. We're grateful for the gift of sunshine, and we're grateful for the gift to be together. God, we're grateful for the gift of your Spirit that is here among us, both in person and on Zoom, uniting us, connecting us, drawing us closer to one another. And God, we're grateful for that Spirit now as we turn to the Scriptures, and we ask that your Spirit would lead us and guide us and shape us and form us more and more into the image of Jesus. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, perhaps one of the most well-known, recognizable figures of our day is not a politician, not an entrepreneur, not even like a spiritual or religious leader. But perhaps one of the most well-known, recognizable figures of our day is an athlete by the name of LeBron James. Now, you may be thinking you don't care about sports, and that's totally fine, but I guarantee you know the name LeBron James, and you could probably pick him out of a crowd, correct? Yeah, LeBron. There's something about LeBron that makes him bigger than sports. Now, you may also be thinking, well, we live in Northeast Ohio, so of course we know about LeBron James, but let me remind you, I'm a transplant to Northeast Ohio, and this is the case everywhere else in the U.S. and even the world, I guarantee it. So what is it about LeBron James that makes him so well-known and so recognizable? I think it's the fact that he's just a kid from Akron, right? This is like his tagline, I'm just a kid from Akron, just a kid from Akron. And this, something about the fact that he's just a kid from Akron seems to make him really kind of relatable, right? Because when we get to know a little of LeBron's story, like, we recognize, like, he comes from pretty, like, humble means, right? Like, it would be one thing if he was the son of Michael Jordan and Serena Williams, and if sports aren't your thing, like Paul McCartney and Whitney Houston, swinging for the fences on that one, right? Like, he wasn't, like, genetically modified or genetically engineered to become this world, one of the greatest athletes of all time. But he came from humble beginnings, right? He came from ordinary parents. He was an ordinary kid in an ordinary neighborhood in an ordinary city and in an ordinary state, right? He's just a kid from Akron. And something about the fact that he's a kid from Akron and the fact that he's relatable, like, in some ways, like, that gives us hope, right? Because if he can do it, then maybe I can do it. Well, certainly not become, you know, like, one of the greatest athletes in the world, but, you know, like, if he can overcome some obstacles and, like, have success and flourishing in his life, then, well, darn it, maybe I can overcome the obstacles in my life and have some success and flourishing in my own life, right? And these are the stories that, like, we as human beings love, right? These are the stories that, like, get our heart. These are the stories that we latch onto and hold onto. These are the stories that give us all kinds of hope. These stories of people that are relatable. These stories of humble beginnings, of people overcoming obstacles and experiencing some level of success and flourishing. We latch onto these because they give us hope. They tell us that maybe this is possible for us too. Now, over the last few weeks, we've been journeying through 1 John, which is this letter, this sermon that's written to a community of, like, smaller house churches. And this broader community has been experiencing all sorts of, like, conflict that's led to division and even, like, a schism, a separation of part of the community from the rest. And so we have John here, who's acting, stepping into the midst of this, like a pastor, elder, sage, trying to unite what's left of this community, trying to draw them together. And as he's uniting them, he's doing some housekeeping, right? He's addressing some of the misunderstandings about like what it means to be part of the children of God. Now today, as we get towards the end of this letter, this sermon, we see John now turning everybody's attention to one other sort of well-known, recognizable figure of that day, Jesus. So we pick up in 1 John chapter 5, starting in verse 3. We read, "For the love of God is this, that we obey his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God conquers the world. And this is the victory that conquers the world, our faith. Who is it that conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Now last week, Bob Bowen did a beautiful job reflecting on these opening verses of this section here. And what stuck with me was this phrase, "It's easy." The commandments of God are not burdensome, they're easy. And for somebody that like really loves to like nuance things to death and really sit in the gray and not enjoy like easy sorts of things, like this was a really helpful reminder to me, because what did Bob say was easy? He said the commandments of God are love God and love our neighbor. It's easy. We don't need to overcomplicate it. Like that's what it boils down to. This is what it means to be a child of God. Love God and love our neighbor. Now, John says something interesting, that when we do this, when we live out these commandments of God, this leads to the conquering of the world. Now, John doesn't mean world in some sort of pejorative term here, like we have the dirty, rotten world over here and we have the clean, holy, and righteous church people over here. But he just simply means like the realities of the world, like the conflicts that we experience, the pain that we experience, the injustice that we experience, the suffering that we experience. He says when we love God and when we love our neighbors, like this leads to the conquering of this world, the conquering of the conflict, the pain, the injustice, the suffering. And he says those that do the conquering are those that believe in Jesus, not just some sort of mental exercise, checking off the right understandings about Jesus, but those who align themselves with the life of Jesus. Those who embody the teachings of Jesus. Those who have given themselves to the story of Jesus in our present day. Which is just a really beautiful sort of picture, right? Like those of us that are giving ourselves to the story of Jesus, we're leading to the conquering of the conflict, the pain, the injustice, the suffering of our world. But this raises one really important question. How? Like what is it about this that leads to the conquering of the world? What is it about like giving ourselves to the story of Jesus? What is it about aligning ourselves with the life, the teachings of Jesus that leads to the conquering of the conflict, the pain, the injustice, the suffering that we see in the world? What is it about Jesus that leads to saving the world? Well, thankfully, John goes on and clears all this up. So John goes on and he writes, "This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and the blood." All right, we get it, right? Like John clears it all up for us right there, right? No, of course he doesn't. John is one of the more frustrating writers for me. I'll be honest. If he can say it in three words, he'll take like 300 and do it, right? Hardly ever very clear. So let's recognize that in these verses here, he comes back to two words repeated. Jesus came to us by water and blood. Water and blood. Now, before we get into water and blood, I want to sit with the word that sits in between these two. And. Because "and" in this context seems to signify that like John is stepping into like an ongoing conversation, that there's some sort of shared understanding among the community. There's some sort of shared conviction among the community. And when he says "and," he's adding on to that. So imagine that our very own Lauren Beiler had a milestone birthday coming up or something like that, and we threw a big birthday bash for him, right? And as happens at one of these birthday things, you stand around in a circle and you talk about what you appreciate about the person. And so you step into the circle and you hear people talking about one thing that they appreciate, and it tends to just be about his curry cooking, right? So, man, I love Lauren's curry. There's nothing better than at 11:45 when the smell wafts up to the sanctuary at the end of God at Work and we're just ready to bolt down there, right? Or you remember 2020 when we went a year without curry? Like, how did we survive that? Or remember when he got a little too ambitious with the spices and we were all crying because of that, right? Like, you step into this and it's true, right? Like, this aspect of Lauren is true, right? He's good at cooking curry. But you step in, you scratch your head and think, boy, this is kind of making him a one-dimensional character here, right? So maybe you muster up the courage and you say, yeah, you know, Lauren's really good at cooking curry. And he's really good at golf, too. Now, side note, it would take me being in a really good mood to compliment Lauren's golf game. But that's neither here nor there. But see, as you step into this, there's a shared conviction. There's a shared understanding about Lauren, right? He's really good at cooking curry. Everybody's claiming this. Everybody's on board with this. But when you say, and good at golf, you're adding to the shared understanding. So we come back to John here, and he says, this is the, when he's talking about Jesus, he says he comes in water and blood. So again, John doesn't make anything clear. So he says there's this shared understanding about Jesus coming with water. So John's wanting us to go all the way back to the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. And at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, we see him getting baptized, dunked into water. Now, when Jesus is baptized, dunked under the water, he comes up and the Spirit of God comes upon him, right? And in this moment, people think like, well, this is the moment that Jesus becomes like filled with the Spirit, that the Spirit is inhabiting within him, that he is the Spirit, the spiritual sort of being among us. And this is true. Like, nobody denies, we don't deny that Jesus was like fully God, right? We don't deny that the Spirit of God was living and dwelling among him. But some people began to hone in on this so much that they saw that Jesus was only a spiritual being. Almost like a divine sort of hologram. Like, there wasn't any sort of like earthly material of Jesus. And John takes objection to this. And he says, Jesus came not only in water. Jesus wasn't just a spiritual being, but Jesus came with the blood, the flesh, the blood, the materiality of being human. Jesus wasn't just fully God, but Jesus was fully human, living and breathing among us in this the flesh that each and every one of us possesses. Now, this may not seem like a big deal to us, 21st century Canton, Ohio, but what John just said would be almost as controversial as someone saying like they prefer Dunkin' Donuts coffee over walkie-talkie coffee. Almost as controversial. Because there were two dominant ideas within this church community of the day. The first one being what we talked about a few weeks ago with this idea of Gnosticism. This idea that like anything material is bad, anything flesh and blood, anything that we can get our hands on is bad, but everything spiritual, anything that we can get, that we can't get our hands on, is good. But there would have been a second dominant idea of like what was expected of the Messiah, what was expected of the one who would come and save and conquer the world. And those expectations revolved around this idea of being like a conquering warrior of sorts, like this larger-than-life sort of character, someone like Captain America, right, that like embodies the values and ideologies of our nation and our people. But what do we have with Jesus? We have a poor peasant who was murdered in a shame-filled sort of way by the state, hardly living up to any of those ideas. And yet for John, he says this is how Jesus comes and conquers and saves the world. See, John hones in and doubles down almost on these aspects of Jesus that conventional wisdom would have like used against Jesus, would have held as marks against Jesus, like would have discredited the validity of Jesus. And yet for John, he uses these aspects of Jesus as marks for Jesus, almost like overemphasizing that this is how Jesus is the one who conquers and saves. Because when we talk about Jesus, we're not talking about some being from another world. We're not talking about somebody who's unrelatable, but we're talking about a being, someone who took on flesh and lived among us in our world, someone that we is relatable, someone that we could get our hands on, that we could see, that we could touch. And for John, this becomes one of the ways that Jesus saves the world, one of the ways that Jesus conquers, by entering into solidarity with our suffering, entering into the story of humanity, experiencing the life that we experience, which includes the conflict, the pain, the injustice, the suffering that we experience in this world. See, this is the beauty and the power of the story of Jesus, that like he is one of us. He took on flesh. He was just a kid from Nazareth, if you will, right? And as John writes prior to this, the fact that God would come in flesh in the person of Jesus speaks to the love of God and actually defines what we know as love. Or as New Testament scholar N.T. Wright comments, "No other God, no other power, no other being in all the world loves like this, gives like this, dies like this. All others win victories by fighting, this one by suffering. All other gods exercise power by killing, this one by dying." This is not only how God chooses to reveal God's self to us, but this is how God goes about saving us and conquering the conflict, the pain, the injustice, the suffering in this world. By entering into solidarity with our own suffering. But it's so much even better than that, because it's not just that God enters into our suffering in the person of Jesus, but having entered into solidarity with our suffering paves a way into a new reality that we call resurrection life, or that we call new creation. A reality on the other side of the pain and suffering that we are experiencing. It's like a parent who goes after a lost child and finds them, grabs them by the hand, scoops them up, and walks them back home. Or we could even say like a shepherd who leaves the 99 to go and find the one lost sheep. See, for John, this is how Jesus conquers. This is how Jesus saves. This is how Jesus leads us into a new reality, by entering into solidarity with our suffering and leading into a new reality. Now, I don't know about you, but this feels like really good news, because this tells me, like, when we talk about God, that we don't have a God who is unrelatable, or a God that expects us to claw our way out of our own problems, but that we have a God who took on flesh and came to us to be with us, to be Emmanuel, to lead us into a new sort of reality, to experience what we experience, to know what we are dealing with. So this means for us, as we think about the conflict, the pain, the injustice, the sufferings that we are experiencing, it means that God is with us right here, right now, in this moment. So now 15 months in the midst of this pandemic and all of the ways that our lives have been turned upside down and upended as a result of it, all throughout this time, God has been here with us, right here, right now, in this moment. Or maybe when you hear of some sort of health diagnosis that upends your own world, God is there with you, right here, right now, in this moment. Or when you get to the end of the month and it feels like you don't have enough ends to keep the lights on, or when your business is struggling to stay afloat, God is with you, right here, right now, in this moment. Or for our sisters and brothers of color who are experiencing the realities of racism and a system that just seems stacked against them, God is with you right here, right now, in this moment. Or what about even in the moments where you're not sure what you think about God? You're not sure if God is real, if God is good, if there is a God. And you're not sure that you want anything to do with this God if there is a God. Friend, God is with you right here, right now, even in the midst of that moment. This is the beauty of the story of Jesus, that God in Christ entered into solidarity with our suffering to lead us into a new reality called resurrection life, called new creation, or as all throughout the New Testament we see it being referred to as eternal life. This is how Jesus saves. This is how Jesus conquers. This is the good news, and this is the story that each and every one of us has been invited into and is currently being invited into. Let's pray. Loving God, we are grateful for the gift of Jesus, who came and lived among us, who entered into solidarity with our suffering, who knew the fullest extent of what it meant to be human. We're grateful that he showed us what it means to be fully and truly human. And we're grateful that he paved a way into a new reality for us, that we can experience a resurrection life like him, that we can experience new creation, that we too can grab onto this gift of eternal life. So God, in the moments of our own conflict, the moments of our own pain and injustice and suffering, God, would we be aware of the fact that you have drawn near to us, that you are with us right here, right now, in this moment, and that you are pushing forward towards the reality of a new creation. Give us courage, give us hope, give us faith when we doubt that. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.